Our first scripture is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Here's my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
And is that Katie's new Build-A-Bear, by the way?
Yeah,
oh, she's got two new ones. Well, make sure you check those out when you talk to Katie. This morning's scripture is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced when God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. When I was in sixth grade, I think it was the summer after sixth grade, actually, I went to visit my Aunt Bonnie down in Covington, Pennsylvania. If you've ever been down that arduous route, Route 15, that runs through Pennsylvania on the way to Washington, D.C., Covington's one of those side towns there off of 15. And so I visited her, and there were some neighborhood kids that I did not know while I was visiting there. I was there, I think, a week, and they were playing. And I, being a kid, wanted to play with some kids, so I went over and tried to play with them. But these guys played hard. They played mean. My initiation into their group was that they wanted to go to this barn and wing crab apples at each other. They picked them off the trees. You know, it was probably late summer. You know, there were crab apples to be had. They grabbed them. And if you know what a crab apple is, smaller than a regular apple, and it's hard. Getting hit by a crab apple, even by a sixth grade arm, can be quite painful. And it wasn't so bad when they hit my arm or my chest, but when they started hitting my head with those things, as we were having this little war in the barn, I realized this was not a fun club to be a part of. And I walked out. I said, you know, I think I'll go back and hang out with Aunt Bonnie. And let's just miss this club altogether. And they came, they called me a sissy and everything else for leaving. And I hated that. Boy, did that sting. But I'm just like, you guys are, I don't like what you guys are doing. I'm sorry. I just don't want to be involved in that, in whatever language my sixth grade self could muster. And I began to walk back, and they're like, hey, wait a minute, wait, no, you can be a part of our club. Come on, we'll do something else. Would you like to play baseball? Well, yeah. I mean, it involves a similarly hard object. But I presumed they were going to play the game and not just wing baseballs at each other. And so I said, yeah, I'd like to play baseball. Well, first, we want you to prove that you can throw a ball. And that was kind of intimidating to me because I considered myself to be a very unathletic person. But I said, that's silly. I mean, anybody can kind of throw a ball. What do I have to prove that to you for? And they said, here, just throw it over that fence over there. And that fence was about where that fence right in the platform stands, about that far away. Just throw it over that and we'll know that you can throw a ball. And I kept saying, that's ridiculous. Why do I have to do that just to play the game? Do you want me to play or not? And they said, well, all right, why don't you move a little closer? So they moved me a few steps closer. And I went ahead, and I moved closer to the fence. And they said, now throw it over. And I'm like, this is stupid. This, what does this prove? It's just a small distance. And they said, why don't you move a little closer? And they got me about 2 feet from the fence. And I flipped the ball over, and they said, okay, you're in. I was in their club, and I could play baseball with them. What a silly initiation process, as I think about it now. But we had a good game. And you know how you remember compliments sometimes? I remember getting a hit while we played baseball, and I remember somebody saying to me, good hit. And I thought, wow, that just felt good. I was not only in their club, I actually had a good hit in the baseball game that we played afterward. But as I think about it now, it was just so ridiculous, beyond the ridiculousness of winging crab apples at other people, beyond the ridiculousness of trying to set up these little hoops for people to jump through in order for them to be a part of their club, beyond the fact that it was such a ridiculously short throw that a toddler could have done it. You know, it was... It just makes me think about clubs in general. Every kind of club, every kind of initiation there ever has been or ever will be, the hoops that we have to jump through to be a part of somebody's social club, it's so silly. And, you know, in a bigger sense, there was a sense of clubism going on in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament day. There was a sense of who was in the club and who was out of the club. And this is all supported by some of the things that God instructed in Scripture, that Jews were in and Gentiles were out of this club. And so everything was focused on Jewish people being a part of God's great kingdom and belonging and having a covenant relationship with God. And Gentiles, well, they could do things. They could worship, they could practice the faith, but they could not really become full citizens in the club because of their heritage. And if we think about that now, it seems absurd. But at one point in human history, this was rocket science. This was a concept so big that nobody could get their heads around it. The idea that somebody beyond Jews would belong in the club that they had going there, in the kingdom of God, the covenant relationship with God. If they had looked carefully at the scriptures, though, they'd see there was hope for the Gentiles. Isaiah 42:6, which was read this morning by Ellen, you know, talked about being a light to the Gentiles, so that God was thinking about the Gentiles even as his people were not thinking about the Gentiles. And then when the ministry of Jesus begins, Suddenly we see Jesus talking to Gentiles, interacting with them. In Matthew 8, he actually heals the servant of a Roman centurion by remote control. The servant is sick. The servant needs to be healed. The centurion asks for Jesus to heal the servant. Jesus offers to go heal the servant. And the centurion says, well, you don't have to go. You know, if I give an order, my soldiers go and do what I say. So all you got to do is say, be healed, and it can be done even if you're not physically present with the servant. And Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. In Matthew 15, Jesus heals a Canaanite woman who has faith, and it just displays her faith and her insistence on asking him for healing, even after he uses a common insult to put her down. It doesn't scare her away. She boldly goes up to him and asks for healing, and he is marveled. He marvels at her faith. A centurion is what makes the difference in Peter's ministry. After Jesus has ascended, has been crucified, killed, resurrected, ascended into heaven, the early church is beginning to find out who is in the club and who isn't, who belongs in the kingdom and who doesn't. And the net is getting bigger. The kingdom is expanding. It's growing, and it becomes really obvious to Peter that something new is happening. A centurion is somebody who commands 200 to 1,000 legionnaires underneath their control. And Cornelius was one such man. And even though he didn't have a religious upbringing in a Judeo sense, he still felt it was important to give to the poor, to help the needy. He had a good heart. It's probably something very uncharacteristic of most centurions, and God saw that. And God gives him a vision to go look for Peter. And so the centurion sends his servants to go look for Peter. While they're on the way, Peter has a dream, and it's that dream where he's hungry and he wants to eat something in the dream, and God gives him all the unclean animals to eat, snakes and things like that, things that he would find as a Jewish person, as a God-fearing Jewish boy. These are the things that you don't eat. And he said, I can't eat these things. I've never eaten any of these things. You know that, Lord. And God says, don't declare unclean that which I have declared clean. And that becomes a message for him. And suddenly, when he wakes from the dream and finds the centurion's servants are right there at his door, he realizes this dream was a message from God, that God wanted him to begin dialogue with the Gentiles. And so Peter, when they ask him to go to Cornelius's house, Peter goes. And as a result of that visit, suddenly he decides, you know what? God is telling me something. Everything that I grew up learning about who was in the club and who was out of the club is gone. Gentiles can be a part of the club now. This is the will of God. This is the Holy Spirit working in the world. And so Gentiles, including Cornelius, were allowed to join the club and become part of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've ever done your genealogy fully. I've got mine traced back to Germany in 1734. My family came over on a ship called the Thistle that landed in Philadelphia. And I'm really pleased that I've got that much. Someone else did it. I'm grateful for her work. But I don't have my genealogy traced back to Bible times. I don't even know if that can be done. But I doubt there's any Jewish blood in me, although I don't know. I'm a Gentile, as far as I can tell, or I'm mostly Gentile, as far as I know. And perhaps that's the same with you. I don't know how far back you've gone. We may be very well a congregation of Gentiles here. And you realize you're not supposed to be in the club, don't you? Do you ever sit there and think that you're not supposed to be in the kingdom of God as was originally intended? That only Jewish people were supposed to be in, and then Gentiles were allowed later through the ministry of Peter, through the visions God gave him and Cornelius? We don't have any business being in the kingdom, but because of this amazing sequence of events, we are allowed full participation in the kingdom of God. And then we realize, perhaps we've forgotten that. And maybe we've even gone so far as to think of ourselves as better than our Jewish brothers, because they, those who did not adopt Christ, those who did not accept Christ, we actually begin in a kind of a racism. Not only do we not appreciate the fact that we've been grafted into the kingdom of God, which was once the exclusive domain of the Jews, we actually start to think that we're the ones that belong and that Jews don't. No, I think that God wants Jews in the kingdom of God. And in fact, the fences are getting further away, not closer. The expanse is growing, not getting more closed in. The kingdom of God is a growing thing. And who gets allowed into the kingdom is going to get greater and greater until he returns. It's made a huge difference in the world. Rome was famous for its brutality. They had no conscience, it almost seems like. They had no sense of justice, at least justice in terms of the poor and the least of these. And cruelty was just thought of as part of life for them. And you can see that as just watching how Jesus was treated and how Jesus was killed. This was the MO of the Roman Empire. And Christianity has come into that world and taught the Gentiles concepts such as grace, love, humility. These are the things that are against the kind of harsh, cruel brutality of the Roman Empire when we choose to practice it. Love rules the day in Christian circles. So even as this circle is expanding, what we practice is growing more loving and more peaceful. And it's an opportunity for us, if we take it, to really show what the kingdom of God can be like. Now, when I talk about the kingdom of God as a club, I'm not saying that in any kind of a disparaging way. I'm not trying to diminish what it is. The kingdom of God is more than just a club that you can join by paying some dues. The kingdom of God is more than just a social circle that gets together. The kingdom of God is huge, the biggest kingdom that ever was and ever will be. And today there are more Christians than there ever have been, and it has been expanding since this dream of Peter on a day-by-day basis ever since. And this is more than just a club that you go to circulate with other people that think like you do or are of a similar economic status like you are. This is the kingdom of God in terms of riches and power that God knows, mansions of glory that God provides, eternal life that God has secured through Jesus' death on the cross. Our own history as American Baptists. You know, we had a moment for missions this morning. You know, of course, the great missionary, the first missionary of what we now call the American Baptists is Adoniram Judson, who got it in his heart, in his mind, that he should reach out beyond the English-speaking peoples and preach Christianity to the people in what we now call Myanmar, what we used to call Burma. And he went to that area not knowing anybody in that culture. And he toiled away and learned their language because he felt a burden for their souls. He wanted to get them into the club. He wanted to get them into the kingdom, even though they'd never heard about Jesus before. And it took him 6 years to get his first convert. Can you imagine working with no results for 6 years? Nothing good ever seemed to happen. And yet he kept going. And then suddenly, people started to convert. People started to see his example of love and care, and they began to be saved. And they encouraged others to be saved. And by the time he died, 250,000 souls could count their salvation due to his ministry in that country. The kingdom of God is expanding when we have that kind of view. Who do you know right now who's outside the kingdom? Who doesn't love God, doesn't know God, doesn't know God loves them? Somebody who wants nothing to do with God, doesn't believe, thinks it's all a bunch of myths. Somebody who just wants to be apart from all those Christians, doesn't want to be in the club, doesn't want to be in the kingdom. I'm not encouraging you to move them closer and closer to the fence. I'm encouraging you to move them closer and closer to Jesus. Share his love with them. Love them. Care for them. Reach out to them. Tell them that you want to be their friend. Invite them to church. Invite them to some of the ministries we have. Bible reading club that we have in our church. The Alpha group, we're going to start up another one in March. Invite them. Let them be a part of our club. Because our club doesn't have any limits in its membership. This is the kingdom of God, ever growing, limitless in its potential, reaching out to the entire world.